and can be found on pages 1102 of church Bibles. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered.
The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight."
"Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name."
Lord said, "Go to the." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the king, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see me again." And he filled me with the Holy Spirit.
Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength.
Sorry about the percussion in the background. Maybe make the story a bit more dramatic. So Bea's going to bring our second reading, which is, in a sense, the same story, but from a different perspective. Thank you, Bea. You better stand at that mic, I think.
So the New Testament reading is taken from Acts, chapter 22 this time, beginning at verse 12, and it's verse 12 to 16. So chapter 22, and it can be found on page 1119. Giving a bit of time to find it. And we start at verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of your fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men and what you have seen and heard. And now, what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' This is the word of the Lord."
It's a very well-known story, and one can imagine how Saul, then to become Paul, was actually quite amazed by what was happening to him, and Ananias too, I should think. So maybe it's quite appropriate, our next song. It's on the white sheets you were given as you came in. So let's stand to sing, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene."
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh,
my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. And my sorrows he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, my Saviour's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, marvellous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever.
Ask Erin to come up, but it sounds like the lollipops are misbehaving, so Wendy's doing a bit of juggling. Oh, well done, okay. I'm just going to ask Erin to share a few things with us. I'm holding a bit of paper because I must get the questions right, because I promised I'll stick to my script. Erin's going to be doing something next year, so I'm going to ask you, there are probably a number of folk here who don't know what you'll be doing next year, so what exciting trip are you making next summer? Tell us where you're going and when you're going.
So in the summer of next year, sort of mid-August time, me and some people from my youth group are going to Tanzania in East Africa, to the sister parish we have in Kondoa.
Great. Do you know what you're going to be doing when you get there?
There's lots of things we do. I'm not entirely sure of any specifics, but we help, well, last time they went, they helped building the kindergarten there. So I suspect we'll be helping with the children and also with the locals, sort of learning about their culture and also spreading the word of God and things like that.
That's great. That sounds really exciting. And I think you're going to have to raise a bit of money, aren't you?
Yeah.
So what's going to happen to, how are you going to be funding the trip or raising money?
Most of it, well, my group has come up with some fundraising ideas so that we can sort of, because it's £2,400 each, it's not cheap. So we've come up with some fundraising ideas. Many people in my group are doing Tough Mudder, which is a 5K run, which is with lots of obstacles in it, which is quite challenging. But I'm not old enough to do that because I'm the youngest person going. So I've decided to do a 5K swim instead. sounds a bit ambitious, but... yeah, so I'll be hoping to do sort of sponsorships for that so I can get some money for that. And we've also been selling things like scrunchies. These are made out of the material that the last trip brought back from Africa. So this is actual African material that we've been selling at school and things to our friends and family and things like that. Scrunchies. Just go in your hair. I'm wearing one now.
What if we haven't got any? Can we use them for anything else?
I mean, they look nice on your wrist as well, so that'd be great. And they've got loads of other material which we've been planning to make, sort of pencil cases and phone cases and things like that with, which are just nice because it's such a beautiful material that it's so versatile, you can make loads of things with it. So, yeah.
When are you doing your swim?
We haven't come up with an official date.
Right. Okay.
But sometime in summer, hopefully, because it's nice to do it then because I've got loads of time over summer, so hopefully in the summer at some point, if not when I get back to school.
Well, do come back with the sponsor forms, won't you, and let us know how to sponsor you a bit more in detail then.
Yeah.
So So anything particular over the next few months to pray for you and for the group?
Probably most like the organisation, because it's really hard to organise, and as many of you know, Hillary, she does lots of organisation for it, and she does all the planning for the plane trips and everything out there, and I understand it can be really stressful for her. Mm-hmm. So praying for Hillary and thanking her for that, and then for the group for like safety and things like that, and also for the people in Tanzania, because they're really lovely.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you, Erin. Hang on just a moment, and we'll have a short prayer now, but you must keep us posted, and we'll make sure that Erin keeps us up to date with what she's doing. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity for all these young people to go out to Condor. We pray for them. We pray for those organising the group too in the coming months, that there will be excitement mixed with apprehensions, but we pray that they will know your peace and your guidance as they plan for this. Thank you for Erin, and we pray that you will be with her. Thank you for Carrie too, for all that she's been doing over the last 2 days with her school and with her performance. So will you please bless them, Lord, and we just pray for that whole group now. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Kat. Erin. Right, over to you, Wendy. When you... Apologies. Sometimes you press the button and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. So let us take a moment to pray. Father God, may you give us ears to hear and hearts to listen to your word this morning. Amen. So when I first looked at the title for today, Ananias, I thought, well, actually, there are three different people in the New Testament named Ananias, and hadn't gone on to read the next explanation. So you may have done what I did and said, one Ananias was a member of the church in Jerusalem, and we probably know him along with his wife Sapphira, who sold a piece of property secretly and kept part of the money back and misreported the sale price when he gave part of the money to the church. There's another Ananias, who was the high priest in Jerusalem, who convened a meeting of the Jewish ruling council to examine Paul after his arrest in the temple. So it won't surprise you that perhaps Ananias is a fairly common name. But the Ananias we're going to speak about today, which has probably just been given away by the two readings that you've had, was the follower of Jesus in Damascus. And he was instructed by a vision. He sought out Saul, and he soon to become Paul. Saul was soon to become Paul, and Ananias helped to restore Saul's sight. So I asked for both the accounts to be read, which, as was obvious, they are quite similar. Ananias' calling and his obedience to that calling from Acts 9, and for Paul's recounting of that event later in Acts 22, where he asks the commander if he may say something before he is taken to the barracks. He speaks to the crowds of his life before and of his conversion. And we have heard it read from the point that Ananias came to him. So for Ananias, the word is heard, the word is received, and then the word is delivered. For Paul, the word is heard, and the word is received, and the word is then acted upon. Paul was determined to use his hands for destruction. Saul was determined to use his hands for destruction. And for Ananias, he was prepared to use his hands in blessing. For each person, both Ananias and Saul, God speaks to them. But we can hear without receiving. And this week that really came to mind for me when one of my children was telling me something in the car. I could hear them speaking,
but was I actually listening? And as I was driving along, they later said to me, you know when I told you so-and-so? And I went, no. And they wanted to me to recount what it was that they'd said to me. And I just couldn't. I just couldn't. So I was dutifully had to apologise. So I had heard, but I hadn't actually listened very well. So receiving is an acknowledging a word is for us. It's a taking it on board and a listening to it. And then the action means we have to go out and do something with it. And for Ananias, this was to deliver what God had asked him to do. And equally for Paul, for his response to act upon the instruction given, he had to rise and be baptized. And there is a chain effect in this process, a passing on, and an important role in each of them to the bigger picture. This is one of my favourite words, meta-narrative. I really like that word, meta-narrative. And the meta-narrative of the Bible is the big picture. The Bible gives meaning to our lives. Why are we here? What is the reason why we are created in God's image to live with one another, and that even when we mess up, he has provided the way for us to be saved through Jesus' death and resurrection? Why are we here? The promise that Jesus will come again someday. But in the meantime, we are told to share the good news with everyone. So without these smaller narratives within the big picture, we miss the opportunities to see God's work in action. How does this big picture play out in each of our lives? The impact of individuals in God's plan. So for those of you who have been here over the past weeks, we've been following a sermon series on Christian character and looking at these less well-known characters in the Bible. And the theme that has come out over the weeks is how much individuals matter in God's big picture, in God's big plan. And there was a slight temptation to draw out the other sermons and change the name, because each of them have had a place in this picture. But with Ananias, we have the passage of God speaking to and instructing him, and then the passage of Paul's account of what happened. If Ananias had not been obedient to the call from God, we perhaps wouldn't have seen his name appear in the account by Paul. If Ananias hadn't been obedient to God's call, would the writer of a large proportion of the New Testament have received his sight? So let us have a little account. I picked out the readings very specifically with Ananias in them, but there is a prequel, if you like, a pre-story to that. Saul was a Jew who was determined that his Jewish beliefs should be held by all, and he persecuted anyone who believed in Jesus, ensuring that they would be tracked down and taken as prisoners to Jerusalem. So determined he was to prevent the spread of Christianity and probably to advance his own career and his own reputation that he went out and did these awful things. It was on this path of destruction that he was stopped in his tracks, quite literally, by a sudden light from heaven. And Jesus spoke to him, confronting him and asking him outright, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" The one who was doing the persecuting is now left unable to see, and his companions are literally left speechless. And yet, they still lead him to Damascus as they're instructed. And it's here in Damascus that Ananias encounters the Lord in a vision. And this is unusual, because not only does Ananias receive instruction of what he is to do, but Saul has also been told by Jesus that while he is in the city, he will be told what to do. Saul will be expecting him. Each one of them was informed of the other one's visions. And twin visions such as these are really unusual in ancient literature, leaving us with no doubt that God's hand was coordinating that act. And we read another point where this happens in Genesis, where it says, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. More than one person heard the same words, and God did exactly what was promised." The world often speaks of coincidences, but those who believe and trust in the Lord believe and see many God incidences. And one of those for me was when we were looking for a house in Cambridge to go and live in while I was training. And we were really having problems to find a house. The Cambridge market's really fast. And everybody just said to me, just trust in the Lord. And my trust was getting as far as thinking, well, I will have a tent over my head, if nothing else. And perhaps the family will be staying at home. But I was not convinced that we would actually end up with a house. And one day, a friend travelled up with me to Cambridge. In desperation, we had 5 or 6 properties to go and look at. And the estate agent called us on the way up there and said, a house has just come on the market and I actually think it would be perfect for you. Why don't you go and see it? Would you like to go and see it? So I said, yeah, fine, we'll add it on to the other 6 and we'll go and see them. And one of the problems we were having is that my 21-year-old son doesn't fit into a cot anymore. A lot of the rooms were tiny and you just couldn't have got the 3 of us in there. How amazing it was that that was the house that we then went to live in. It was perfect for us. We all fitted in it, all our belongings managed to fit in it somehow, and we spent an amazing 2 years living there. The chances of the estate agent finding out that this house was going back on the market on the day that we were travelling up there, coincidence or God incidence? I could see God's hand in this whole situation. And thankfully, the tent idea went back in the garage. So Ananias hears God. He is called by name, Ananias. There is no mistaking who God is speaking to when he calls you by name. We learn our names from the time we are babies. We may choose to ignore when our name is called, but when we hear, we know when we are called by name. And in the confirmation service recently, we heard the bishop say the words from Isaiah 43, God has called us by name and made us his own. We so identify ourselves with our names that when they change, we don't always recognise it. And for some of us who may have changed our name when we got married, and you're first referred to as Mrs. So-and-so, you realise, oh, that's me, that's who I am. And for myself, the first time someone addressed me as Reverend Carr and Reverend Wendy, I did have to take a double take. Oh, that's me. Names are very personal, and despite the fact that Ananias was a common name, he would have known that it was him who was being addressed. He was a disciple of Jesus, and he responded to that call of his name. Yes, Lord, he says. He knows who it is that he's responding to, just as both Samuel in the Old Testament, who says, speak, your Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And Isaiah, when he says, here I am. People of God all waiting, hearing and listening to God. And in turn, they responded. How often do we hear God speaking into our lives? We could spend probably the whole morning talking about what it feels like or what it is we hear when we hear God speaking. How do I know that it's God speaking? And we won't go into all of that this morning, but I really would encourage you to chat with somebody else if you think you're hearing God speaking and you would like to share that and explore that a bit more. But perhaps more importantly, do we actually allow God the space to get a word in edgeways? Do we simply take the time to get to know him, to sit in his presence, and experience what it's like to hear from him? Ananias responds simply, yes, Lord. But what comes next he's not quite so keen on, and who can blame him? Saul is a known ardent persecutor of Christians, and it is he who is expecting a man named Ananias to come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. I don't know about you, but I think at that moment I would have been hoping he'd got the wrong Ananias. And I would be thinking how angry this guy Saul is going to be, this man that's capable of killing others, and now he's lost his sight. I could imagine he wouldn't be too happy. I hear slight undertones of Moses saying, I can't speak. And Jonah saying, hey, let's not do this thing. So he just double checks with the Lord. I have heard many reports about this man, and they're not great, but still the Lord says, go. Ananias has heard the Lord, he has listened and received. And next he goes and he does just what the Lord has instructed. He places his hands on Saul. He recaps what's happened and he prays that Saul be filled with the Holy Spirit. The prayer results in the scales falling from Saul's eyes, and now he can see. He got up and was baptized. God doesn't always call us into the comfortable. He doesn't always lead us into the easiest of situations. But when we learn to hear his word, listen and receive it, we're then called to go and act. And it reminded me a bit of prison ministry. And it's not an easy calling on one's life, and it really isn't a calling for everyone, but for some it is. And it's an example of going into uncomfortable places to share what it is that God has put on our hearts. And there are many, many accounts of people's lives being changed by God's intervention in their lives. And one particular man I was reading about was involved in the 1994 genocide in Rwanda. He had been involved in many of the killings, and he had been imprisoned for this. He really struggled when Alpha came into the prison, an opportunity for him to hear about Jesus. And it wasn't until later, after his release, that he went back to do the course again, a second time. And it was then that he began to understand God's forgiveness and love. His life, while still a struggle, has changed, and he lives alongside both the perpetrators and the victims of this genocide. He understands what love is, and he understands forgiveness. The courage of those we're able to speak to, others very different from ourselves, maybe in culture, in behaviour, in lifestyles, and so on, has meant that people across the world see a different way to live, to find God's way. And I said at the beginning how through Ananias' obedience we see this chain reaction appearing. Ananias has done what he had been asked, he's played his role, and then we hear from Paul. Ananias came to me, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And Paul then regained his sight. Paul tells of the instruction he received, the instruction that he is appointed to be a witness of God. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul heard, he listened, and he acted. And spreading the word of God has been passed down through generation after generation. And we rely on God's continual active involvement in our lives to inspire us and empower us. And many of you may have heard the story recently of the Archbishop's journey to faith. It was on a lot of the stuff on the television when we had the 24/7 prayer, the week of prayer. He was in Cambridge 41 years ago, coaxing a rowing team on the Cam. He was just an ordinary guy studying at university. And he had a friend called Nick Hills who started to talk to him and share with him about Jesus. And it was after these conversations that Justin knew he had to make a decision about his life, and he prayed a very simple prayer. His journey started simply by his friend speaking to him about Jesus. There was also a family friend who'd been praying for him from birth, but it wasn't until he was 18 that he became a Christian. He then drew many other people to Jesus, and of course has led many more people to lead other people to Jesus too. One friend prayed for him, and another spoke to him about Jesus. And I'm sure their intentions were simply that he came to know Jesus and quite possibly never imagined that he would become Archbishop one day. The point is that they used their call on their lives as Christians to go make disciples of all in really simple ways. They prayed and they shared their love of God. From Ananias' obedience to God, praying for Saul, going into a fearful place, Saul, who then became Paul, was also obedient to God, and so it goes on. Our obedience to God allows God to do amazing things. It's not that God can't do them without us, But we are his instruments here on earth. We are his hands and his feet. And in this chain reaction of obedience, God is known to millions of lives. This account of prayer, healing, and the witness of people who heard God, listened to God, and followed God's will for their lives is so often remembered as Saul's conversion. Should it not perhaps be named Ananias' obedience? Don't underestimate your own ability in drawing others to Christ. The Archbishop's friend simply spoke to him about Jesus. The man from Rwanda asked for forgiveness and is now bringing healing to the lives of others. And Ananias said, "Yes, Lord," and prayed with Saul. So is Paul the hero of the early church? Or perhaps Ananias? As we go from here today, let us hear God, listen to his word, and then go and act upon it. Amen.
A lot, I think, to be thinking about there in terms of being